So if you have children or your children or your children's worker, you can head on down there because that program is meant to start. So if you want to go and do that, and also if you are going to stay, then I invite you to turn your bulletins to the outline that is in there for you to help you follow along on this little passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at. And in your Bibles, if you want to turn again to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. That's the little chunk of Christ's teaching that we're going to focus in on this morning. Got all that physical stuff done, then let's pray. Lord, we're amazed that you in all of your majesty love us. You pour out your love upon us. You lavish your grace upon us. You invite us into deep and significant friendship with you. You offer to wash away our sins and give us a clean and a new start. In fact, you say that you will recreate us and make us into a new creation. Help us to start all over again. And you promise us an eternity in friendship with you. A life where all the tears are wiped away and the struggles and the challenges of this earth are gone. And we can delight in you and delight in each other and fully know your love for us. Almighty God, these are incredible, amazing promises and offerings. And it's easy for us to rush towards them, to grasp them and to hold on to them. It's not always so easy to remember everything that that means, oh Father. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, which is designed to help us to consider that, I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and that you'd speak to our hearts. That you'd mold us and shape us and challenge us. And that your grace would carry through some of these things that we need to work through in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've known Jesus personally now for coming on 34 years. And during those 34 years, I've been caught a time or two reading the Bible. I went to Bible college and studied the Bible a whole bunch more. Then I went to seminary and studied it even more. Then I went and kind of muddled my way through doctoral studies and studied it even some more. And in between there, I preached and taught a few thousand sermons. I don't know how many there are, more than you want to count. But I got to tell you that I have never been struck as deeply as I was this past week in regards to how offensive Jesus is. How almost out of touch with what we think of as reality that some of his teaching is. Struck more than ever before. I mean, I'm sure that there are other passages in the scripture where Jesus shows himself to be more offensive and more challenging, but never have been more caught up with understanding why it is that they wanted to kill Jesus, a whole bunch of people. Because his teaching and his expectations and what he holds up there is so offensive, it's almost like it doesn't even relate to real life. And it was those few verses that Jim read earlier for us that had this effect upon me. And I suppose it had that effect on me because I thought, well, let me make my own little translation into 21st century lifestyle and see what it is that Jesus is saying. And here's kind of what it would be like. A man came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to be a Christian. I want to do what you asked me to do. I want to get to know you. I want to love you. All of these things. I really want that. And Jesus turned to him and said, Really? You understand that you'll never be able to get that bigger house that you and your wife have been talking about because now she's pregnant again and you need more bedrooms. You'll never be able to get that house because you're not going to be able to put in the overtime hours that it takes to get the money to buy that house because you're going to be so involved in a ministry that I have in line for you that you're not going to have time to get that bigger house. And that promotion you think you've been getting in work, you can forget that. Because your boss is going to understand how many things are more important to you than your job is when they really begin to live the kind of Christian life that I want you to live. And by the way, forget about being transferred out to this wonderful weather that we have. Because you're not getting transferred anyway, because your neighbor that you've been living with for 5 years has finally started being ready to talk to you about Jesus, and you're going to stay there and talk to him. And I know you're thinking you could use somebody else to talk to me if you moved on and you'll pray that a really good Christian comes and buys your house and all that stuff. But I don't want to use another person. I want to use you. So you're going to have to say no to that transfer to Maui. Is that really what you want to sign up for? Because that's what you're signing up for. And Jesus took a couple of steps further, and a young mom came to him and said, Jesus, I'm going to spend time worshiping you. I'm going to spend time loving you. And I'm going to spend time serving you. But first I got to drop Sally off at school. And then I'm going to get Johnny sorted in his homeschooling. And then I got to do a couple of loads of laundry, and I got to clean up the house after the people we had over last night. And by the time I've done that, I got to pick up Sally from school, and it takes me a while to get Johnny ready for that. And so we're going to do that, and then I got to come back, and we're going to get some supper, and then I've got to take Sally to soccer and Johnny to his music lessons. And then when we get back, I've got to get him ready for bed, and I'll put him to bed. And then as long as Bill doesn't have any needs, my husband Bill doesn't have any needs, then I'm going to spend some time in devotion with you. And Jesus turned and looked at her and said, yeah? How about this? How about you let the kids look after the kids and you tell your husband Bill to grow up and look after himself? You follow me. Now, any reasonable person in our society that understands our life and understands how households go have one or two or three rational responses to Jesus' words. It might be that you feel your pulse rate increasing a little bit and you feel your face getting a little flush and you're getting a little bit ticked off. And you first you're a little bit ticked off at Jesus, but then you say, no, I'm ticked off at Jonas because he obviously doesn't understand what Jesus says because he certainly can't mean that. Well, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is you don't have to be mad at me because I do understand what Jesus meant. The bad news is that's what he meant. Or maybe your response is, Jesus, you are totally out of touch with reality. Only a single man with responsibility only to himself could even think about stuff like that. Because you obviously don't have a clue about my life. Or maybe your response is, you know what? I have no idea how that fits into life. I have no idea how that works. And so this is only 3 or 4 verses in the Bible. I'm going to kind of skip over that because I don't have a clue how in the world that kind of talk could reason really fit into my life. Because it doesn't even make any sense. And if we sit down and take these words of Christ seriously, we've sort of got this response of being shocked, maybe a little bit ticked off, really absolutely confused, and that's probably exactly what Jesus meant to do. And it's probably exactly what the Holy Spirit intended when he inspired these words for Matthew to record. A little bit ticked off, a little bit confused, a little bit irritated, little bit, what? What? How does that fit into life? Well, let's see if we can kind of figure out what in the world these few verses, which actually are all about turning our life completely upside down, are really all about. Remember we saw last week, Jesus did the whole Sermon on the Mountain, so that this is what it's like to live kingdom life, and this is I'm authoritative teaching, and then Matthew says, and now I'm going to give you 10 mighty signs to prove that Jesus has the authority to say what he says. And we talked last week about how this incredible truth that Jesus says, I'm going to use all of my authority, I'm going to use all of my power, I'm going to use everything I am so that everybody understands that they are welcome to come into the kingdom. That even though you've been pushed on the outside, even though you might feel like you're unimportant, even though people may have told you all your life that you don't count for anything, even if you feel that way, you are welcome into the kingdom. And I'm going to use all of my life and all of my authority to get you to be able to come into the kingdom. And we hear that kind of message and we think, boy, sign me up. That's the kind of God I want to follow. That's the kind of grace that I need in my life. That's the kind of place that I need to go to where no matter what my history's been, no matter where I'm at right now, that I'm welcome in under the very authority and power of God. I'm welcome in. Sign me up. And what Jesus does right next is he say, hang on a minute. Just hold on. You need to think about what it means to sing the songs that we just sang. I'll go to the ends of the earth, or I'll stay where I am. You need to think about what this is all about. And the way he makes it, he forces us to think about this stuff by giving a couple of stories. And the first example and the first story is this teacher, this scribe. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. When the teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, look, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. You see, what Jesus does is this guy who's responding to the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus, comes and says, hey, I want to follow it. And Jesus stops him dead in his tracks and says, yeah, then where's your home going to be? I mean, here comes this fellow with making all kinds of bold promises. And it's really quite a thing. He's a scribe. He's a teacher of the law. He was a man that the rest of society looked up to. He's somebody that had committed his life to knowing God and following God. And here he comes to Jesus, this kind of upstart rabbi from nowhere, and says, you know what? I'm ready to put my life at your feet. I'm ready to become your disciple. I'm ready to commit myself to you. And if you are like me, you'd be so happy that this guy wants to say, yeah, he wants to follow Jesus. This is a bigwig in town saying, I'm going to be a Christian. Think of the influence that he's going to have all around. And Jesus says, you know what? You need to understand that everything that you've been working for to date is going to be scrapped. And this esteem that your society holds you up into, it's going to disappear. And this living that you thought you were going to make being a scribe and being this religious professional, you're not going to be able to make your living that way. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to say that you need some new goals and a new sense of where you get your security from. All the trappings of society that say that you're a successful Jew, all the security that you feel you're building up for yourself, that is all going to be wiped away if you really do follow me. Notice something really weird here. Matthew doesn't tell us how the guy responds. Do you notice that? I mean, you kind of think of the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus said a similar thing to him, and it said he went away sadly because he had many possessions, right? It doesn't tell us how this man responds. It doesn't tell us if he accepts or declines this opportunity. He doesn't say, well, this is how you earn a living from now on. He doesn't say, this is what Jesus said about all the training that you've done. It doesn't tell us anything about it. And you know what? I think he does that on purpose. He forces us to ask the question of ourselves. He refuses to narrow it down to the man said yes or the man said no, or this is how the guy worked it out in his life, or this is how, you know, he tried to figure out how it would be applied. He just doesn't do anything like that. What the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to do is just sort of leave that question, that story, that event hanging in the air so that we all sit around and say, what? What's Jesus on about? How does that work? How does that work out? And I think he does that to force us to ask some very, very difficult questions of ourselves. He forces us not to have it tied up in a neat package, but to wrestle through and to ask ourselves questions like, are there any career choices that I'm making that are hindering my advancement in the faith? Is there anything that I'm counting on for security other than Jesus? Is there any comfort that when I'm really honest with myself and I'm really honest with God, that I'm not really willing to give up for the sake of the kingdom? Are there any dreams and plans in my life that I'm holding so sacred that I'm not ready to say, okay, if Jesus, if you don't want me to do that, then I won't do that? He's forcing us to ask ourselves these very, very difficult questions. He's saying, wrestle with these profound things. And I don't know what the answer for those things are, because with this guy, he said, you understand that you need to leave and you're not going to have a house and you're not going to have all other things. We all already know that the demoniac that Jesus said when he was freed, he said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, don't. You stay home right where you're at. Don't follow me. This guy, he says, you need to understand you're going to leave all that behind and follow me. So everybody's different. And I don't know exactly what it is in your life where Jesus is saying, I need you to ask these questions. But what he does is he leaves that story hanging out there to force us to say, what does that mean for me? What am I counting on? What am I dreaming for? What am I driving at? That maybe has snuck its way in front of Jesus. These are incredibly profound, difficult questions, but they are nothing compared to what Jesus says next. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, no, you follow me. And let the dead bury the dead. What Jesus is doing here is he's forcing this guy to ask the question, where's your duty? Because Jesus is challenging an incredibly profound duty. In the life of this follower, it's difficult to grasp how serious it was for a son to deal with the death and the burial of his father. The closest thing I could come up with just how sacred, how important, how unthinkable it would be to neglect caring for the death of your father and the burial of your father, the closest thing I could think of is the sacred duty that's given us to care for our children. Because in that society, they're more worried about their parents, the grandparents, and so on. In our society, we'd commit our entire life to making sure our children have the best life possible and exposed to this and exposed to that and just have this great thing. And we count it, and they're given to us by God this sacred duty. And it's about the same level. Whatever goes on in your heart when you think about your responsibility for your children, that's what's going on in the heart of this guy that says, I got to take care of my dad. It trumped every other religious obligation. Only if you were the high priest were you not bound to do that, and I guess, and if you'd just taken the Nazarite vow. Those are the only two things. Other than that, all the other stuff that you had to do as a Jew was thrown to the side compared to looking after your dead father. It's an incredibly profound, sacred duty. That would be unthinkable to shuck off, and you'd be despised in your village if you don't take care of this. If you like child neglect. And Jesus says, this shocking call, let the dead bury the dead. It doesn't even make any sense. How are the dead going to bury the dead? I mean, I know it's popular in our culture now, all these zombies and Twilight and all the rest of that stuff. But it doesn't even make any sense. What do you, let the dead bury the... What are you talking? It makes as much sense as let the little kids look after the little kids and you don't worry about it. And there's all kinds of explanations as to what it is that Jesus could possibly mean. Some people say, well, what it is that his father wasn't dead yet. And Jesus, he's saying to Jesus, well, my dad's still alive, he's still got the fish in McGorman. But after he's dead, and 10, 15 years, 20 years, well, then I'll follow you. Because he wasn't dead yet, because he wouldn't have been talking to Jesus, because you've got to be dead within, buried in 12 hours. But all kinds of stuff that you probably don't care about. He wasn't really dead. Other guys say, no, he's saying, this is a spiritual teaching. And it's a contrast. Greater and lesser, it's greater to care about the spiritual things than it is to care about the physical things. I read a great article in the Harvard Theological Review this past week. It was all about Jesus talking about the second burial. And the practice of Judaism was you'd have the first burial, and that would, was in the first 12 to 24 hours. And then a year later, to end the grieving process, there was a second burial where they took the bones and they put them in ossuaries, and that was the second thing. And he said, ask them for a year. And I mean, there's all kinds of detailed explanation. And to be honest with you, and I've taught on this passage before, I've gotten so bogged down in some of these details that I missed the real point of what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do here. Because what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our life with this teaching of Jesus is not try and figure out all the details of exactly what that means and all these things. What Jesus is doing is he's shocking us into stopping dead in our tracks and saying, what? What does he mean? Jesus, are you out of your mind? Are you saying that everything that I've been taught of what's important and what's sacred is tossed out? Are you saying that the way in which I live out my responsibility is somehow turned upside down? How in the world do I put this teaching into practice in my life? I mean, it sounds unreal. It's opposite to everything I've been taught. It's opposite to what society says we should do. It's opposite even to those very things which you say I should do, which we know are good things. You go back to my translation of parents and children. And it's forced to say, well, what does that mean practically? What does that mean in how I live my life tomorrow and the next day and this week? What does it mean for us as a church? When we've got all these good things that we do, what in the world does it mean? And once again, Matthew does not give the answer. Once again, Matthew leaves the question hanging out there in the air. He doesn't tie it up in a neat bow because he wants us to really wrestle through on a personal level exactly what that means. And it leaves us shocked and obsessed and confused and compelled to ask the question, what in the world is Jesus saying? How in the world does that work out in my life? Well, I can tell you sort of the general. The general that Jesus is saying is, look, whatever you think is most important, whatever society tells you is most important, you've got to understand that following Jesus trumps that. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it has been. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? It is numero uno. My dad and I have this argument all the time. Because my dad says, family is number one. Nothing else matters. That's it. Family. Everything else comes after that. Jesus says, hey, let the dead bury the dead. Let the kids look after themselves. You follow me. And so in the general sense, that is what Jesus is saying. But I don't know what it means specifically for you and for your life. Because everybody has this different life. Maybe it does mean you turn down that promotion. Or you say no to that transfer. Because this ministry that you're involved in is important. Or because your neighbor has finally started talking to you. Maybe it does mean that somehow your children won't get as well round as an exposure to life as they think they should. With sports and music and school and friends and all the... Maybe it does mean that. I don't know what it means. I know for Susanna Wesley, who had 19 kids. Mind you, only... 19 kids, seven of them lived. And she had this whole deal where her kids wouldn't talk, weren't allowed to talk to her 1 hour a day because she prayed. I have no idea how she did that. I don't know exactly what it means, but what I do know is this. That Jesus is saying, before you say you're going to go where to the ends of the earth, before you say I'm going to follow you, understand that that has to trump every single thing in your life. It has to absolutely turn your life upside down, Jones. Because if it doesn't, then you don't have it yet. You've got it figured out yet not. That was quite a sentence. Couple of last things. We've got to be reminded that what we're talking about here is a caution and a promise. The caution is exactly what Jesus just said. That you need to understand that following me trumps everything. And you need to figure out with people close to you, with your friends, with your spouses, with your kids, with whatever. What does that mean for our life right now? That Jesus trumps everything. But Dallas Willard says, look, whenever you're counting the cost, you always got to remember the promise. The promise of this Messiah. This God, who's so brokenhearted that he has people he cares about that are estranged from him, that he took on flesh, and he grew up and became a man, and he taught the way of the kingdom, And he lifted up the impoverished, and he welcomed the outcast, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. There's little illustrations of what kingdom life is about. And then he went to the cross so that your sin and my sin could be washed away and we'd be free. And he ascended unto heaven to sit at the right hand of God, where this very moment he prays for you and he pleads your case. And he sent the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to lead us and to guide us and empower us. And one day, he's going to stand up from the throne. And he's going to come again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are left will be caught up with him in the air. And every tear will be wiped away. And every sorrow will be put in its place. And we will dwell with the house of the Lord forever. And that's why it's worth the cost. This incredible cost. That Jesus says, hang on, before you get all excited and say you're going to sign up, you need to understand that that means that following me trumps everything. So, what's the application? What's the action step? What do we do? I think that Matthew has structured this passage to make the action step clear to us. And the action step is to ask those questions. To take into account this whole thing that Jesus says, that whatever you thought would give you prestige, whatever you thought would give you security, whatever you thought was most important in your life, devotion to and service to Jesus trumps all of that. So what does that mean for the decision I'm making right now? What does that mean for our family schedule? What does that mean for what we model is most important in life? What does that mean for us as a church? What does it mean for me as an individual? What does it mean for me in my marriage? What does it mean for me in my parenting and grandparenting? The action step is to take these profound callings of Christ and to stop dead in your tracks and say, wait a minute. This following Jesus stuff means that everything changes. So how is my life going to be different? Let's pray. Lord, these teachings of yours are wild. And they're really hard to understand because it's just confusing. Because it seems like some guys you say follow, some guys you say stay. How does the dead, like all these things. And I guess it's because sometimes our life in you can be a bit confusing. But you want us to wrestle it through. You want us to examine all of our presuppositions. You want us to examine all of our dreams, all of our goals. You want us to stop and to ask the question, how am I living my life? How is this different because I'm a follower of Jesus? All my friends want to be good parents. All my friends want to be good employees. All my friends want to be good neighbors. What's the difference that I say I follow you and you trump everything? How is that different, God? Help us, Lord, to be like this teacher and this man whose father just died, and to stop and say, hang on here. Let's go back to square one and ensure that all of my time, all of my energy, all of my money, all of my dreams, all of my goals, all of my relationships, my career path, that all of these things are lived with the truth that being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is number one. Lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit.
for Christ's sake. Amen.